This morning in Colossians 3, verses 8 to 11. If you have a church Bible, it's page 984. Paul says, "But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." So the tongue can be dangerous. There's a story told of, the famous preacher John Wesley. One day he was preaching, and I'm sure he was wonderful to listen to, but all the way through the sermon there was a very critical lady sitting in the building staring at his tie. You know, that most important thing, the tie that he was wearing. She just couldn't take her eyes off it. And after the message, she spoke to him and she said, "Mr. Wesley, the strings on your tie are too long. They offend me." And so she reached into a bag and pulled out a pair of scissors and grabbed the strings of his tie and trimmed them up. And John Wesley said, "Well, thank you." He said, "I'm sure that you wouldn't mind correction either." He says, "Your tongue offends me. Stick it out, and I'll trim it up." The tongue can be dangerous. Remember those words that Amelia read to us from the book of James in chapter 3. And notice particularly verse 7. Very colourful and powerful statement. "Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." And he recognizes the danger and the hypocrisy that this little tongue can praise God with all manner of wonderful song and language, and then say cruel and unkind things about people that are made in God's image. Again, you see, as Paul addresses these issues for the body of Christ, as we get to Colossians 3, we're reminded that the Word of God doesn't fudge on the important issues of life. It speaks to the realities of life. In this passage, it's already spoken about sexuality and sexual issues, and reminds us that we don't need to dig around in the dark to find answers and direction and light on that most important area of our lives. And the same with even the way we speak in conversation. Scripture addresses that. Scripture always confronts the real issues, and we can go there and keep searching and finding the Creator God's most helpful perspective on the issues of life. So conversation. And here, as he addresses the tongue and the way that we speak, he's particularly concerned about, well, two things: our hearts, the state of our hearts and what's going on in our hearts that comes out our mouths. And secondly, he's very concerned about right relationships within the body of Christ. Because it's the way that we can speak that can break relationship. And when relationships are broken, the church is affected and the church's witness is marred. So first point, dealing with the tongue, dealing with the heart. In verses 7 to 9, Paul actually addresses three attitudes of the heart, and then three outward expressions of those attitudes. And he calls us to put them away as people who belong to Christ. Put away first three attitudes: anger, wrath, and malice. Anger, wrath, and malice. These all are somewhat connected, but again, three words to describe three things. Anger is, it's kind of that internalized anger. Anger with somebody, anger with something. It's It's inside and it's seething. There doesn't seem to be an answer for it, and the only answer the person finds is to somehow desire revenge. Wrath is more like unlike the internalized seething anger, it's more like a loss of temper, just exploding. And the malice is like spitefulness, a vicious desire to harm others. Notice with all of those, there is that sense that even if it's hidden in the heart, it desires the harm of another. And the scriptures are very clear. The things that are going on in our heart, there's a danger that they can have an outworking. So in this case, these things going on in our heart can have an outworking in harmful words. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, reflecting on this interaction between what's going on inside and what comes out, he says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the person out of his evil produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So what he's saying is, whatever's filling our hearts, the danger is it will come out. It will come out in words that hurt. Even saying that, I have to be really helpful and recognize that if internally we struggle with anger and wrath and malice, it may be because we have been genuinely hurt by somebody. That's one of the great realities of life. Other people can hurt us, either intentionally or unintentionally. And so often in life we can wrestle with these unresolved hurts that bubble up. Bubble up in painful words, and sometimes bubble up in words that then hurt that person or another. Well, I think there's a little hope here, and we'll come back to that. It's in the gospel that we find hope and healing. In the gospel we find hope and healing for the heart. In the gospel we find hope and healing for some of the hurts that we wrestle with. But again, I just want us to note as we deal with this, our conversation in particular, that anger, wrath and malice can then end up having an outworking in three kinds of expression. The slander, obscene talk and lying. And again, just a reminder of the power of words. You know that old, that little old rhyme that says, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." It's not true, is it? Sometimes the pain of sticks and stones is more bearable than the pain of unkind tongues. And so Paul addresses slander. Slander is where you slander someone, you speak evil of them. You may speak truths but exaggerate them. Or you may make up stuff. Or you may just pick up on minor things and magnify them. And it might be done to the person, or it might be done behind their back to another person. The goal of that kind of speaking is to belittle someone and cause them to lose reputation. And Paul then mentions obscene talk. It would probably be easy to read obscene talk as referring to kind of dirty talk, rude language. It may include that, but I think in the context, the obscene talk it's obscene in the sense that it's abusive. It's obscene because it's abusive to another or about another human being. It is harsh and hurtful. And then Paul addresses lying. There's a lot to be said about that, but just to recognize again, it's another wrong way of speaking. This is verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge." Christianity is built on the truth. So our speech should reflect truth. Lying says truth doesn't matter. And again, it's built on a hurtful attitude that when we lie to or about someone, we're saying they don't matter, they don't deserve the truth. Again, in all of these things, intention is a key thing. The intention, however cleverly veiled, is to personally injure someone or harm their reputation or their standing. Again, if I can just address that matter for a moment, the power of the tongue, the scripture everywhere addresses this. When you read through the glorious wisdom of the Proverbs, at least 68 times it addresses the danger of an unhelpful tongue. Again, we read that in the book of James. Remember what James says there, again in very picturesque language. There it is. How great a forest, verse 5 of James 3, is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. I read an illustration of that in 1871. There was an enormous fire in the American city of Chicago. It burned for 2 days. It burned out 9 square kilometers of city. It destroyed 17,000 buildings. Up to 300 people lost their lives. They're not sure of the cause of the fire, but the cause was a small beginning. That's the point. One of the theories is that Mrs. O'Leary was milking her cow and the cow kicked over a lantern. And that's James's illustration, you see. A small thing can blaze into an enormous impact. And so unhelpful and hurtful conversation can do the same. Here's a challenge in the body of Christ. To be careful. You know, in the church's so traditionally has majors on the so-called big sins, the big and obvious things, and sometimes we overlook certain things that in God's teaching are big and important. And one of those is the use of the tongue, the danger of gossip, for example. The have you heard? Keep this to yourself, but did you know? Or this great one, I don't believe it's true, but I heard. I'm only telling you this so you can pray. Well, sometimes we are doing that, but you know, there can be just a dangerous intention there. Gossip that hurts, ruins reputations. There's innuendo, which is like gossip, but it's not so much words, it's just an attitude, a raised eyebrow. There's criticism. A critical spirit can be endemic in the body of Christ because someone has said, perhaps because of a taste of righteousness, we can easily be perverted into self-righteousness and judgmentalism. You know, we love the truth. We love God's truth. We want to hold to the truth, and we can become super critical. We're looking for every sidestepping from truth and begin to speak harshly and critically of brothers and sisters in Christ. As James said, brothers, this ought not be. We're all made in the image of God. Another thing to watch in the body of Christ in the way that we speak is what I'd call diminishment. That sort of drive to keep others humble, just to keep slightly put them in their place, just to slightly put them down, never to quite encourage, maybe be better at pointing out shortcomings. There's a danger there too, you see. As we think about the tongue, remember that the tongue is powerful. It can bring salvation. As we speak for and of Christ, it can bring growth in holiness and Christ-likeness. It can bring healing into broken lives. The Proverbs, again, as it addresses the danger of the tongue, addresses the value of the tongue. Here's a couple of verses. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The lips of the righteous nourish many. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. There's a good way to speak, and there's an unhelpful way to speak. Well, before we get too hard on all of this, coming back to the passage, just note that Paul, as always, is extremely helpful here. He's not just saying, do this, don't do that. He's doing it in the context of what it is to be a Christian. And so he gives a number of reasons here, reasons to grow. Let me deal quickly with those. See the first reason in verse 10? It is because of Christ. In verse 10 he says, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And he had already said at the beginning of this chapter, as he turns from gospel reality to application in life, he says, you've been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We belong to Christ. We are found in him. Our sin is forgiven. We're called sons and daughters of the living God. Our hope and our glory is in all that is to come in Christ. You see, there's a picture of renewal there. He's not saying renew yourself by fixing the way that you speak. He's saying you have been renewed. And Christ is at work in you, continuing to renew thee. There's been a huge transformation, like from darkness to light. And he's saying, this is why speech should be different, because that's the outworking of who you actually are. Because of who we are in Christ. The second reason is because of who God intends us to be. That's a very important thing. Because of who God intends us to be. Again, in verse 10, he says, this is what's happened. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And that's a very important point there. That is an expression for us of what God's intention is in redeeming us. Think about that for a moment with me. We were made in the image and likeness of God. We were made in a way that nothing else in creation is made. We as human beings are particularly special as we reflect His image and likeness. And part of the reflection of that image and likeness is relationship. How we live in relationship with one another, how we live in harmony and unity and peace and love. Now you see, what God is doing in the gospel through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is rescuing a people made in the image of God, in whom the image has been marred and broken by sin. See, he's pushing back on the effects of the fall. Remember what, when you read Genesis, what one of the first great sins actually was? It was hatred and envy and murder. When a brother killed a brother out of hatred and envy. See, that's a classic picture of how sin broke and marred the likeness of God in us. But God in Christ intends to restore that. To restore broken relationship to, and as part of that, to restore the way that we speak. So, this is the picture here. We are being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. What Paul is reminding us of is that in the body of Christ, in the community of believers, God is creating a testimony to the world. This is what it should look like when sin is being dealt with and the image of God is being restored. In the church among his redeemed people, God has started the work of fixing the fall, and he is announcing to the world something of what the new heavens and the new earth might look like. Do you see that glorious picture? That glorious picture of the church? Imagine that, a world marked by gracious, kind and healing words only, with nothing to hurt. And God is beginning that work in his people. See, that's our high calling. That's our glorious privilege. So the church, as salt and light to a needy and watching world, is meant to show that. Jesus said that, didn't he? They will know that you are my disciples by what? By your love. What will they see? Even if they can't explain what they will see sin being pushed back and the image of God being restored. How sad it is, isn't it, when sometimes the church just begins to crumble and break up because as believers we're reflecting the opposite of what God intends, and because there's brokenness and hurt relationships and the inability to speak wisely and to find the healing words and power of the gospel. Well, the reality is, isn't it, as we see that glorious picture of what God is doing in our struggling, broken, sinful world, we don't always see it as it should be, but we do see the Lord Jesus. Because when we think about God's work as pushing back the fall and restoring the image and likeness of humankind, we see that perfectly fulfilled already in the one man, Jesus. In Jesus we see the fall dealt with. In Jesus we see sinless perfection. In Jesus we see unadulterated love. And even if we struggle in the church, and even if we struggle when we look at the church, we're called to look at the person of Christ. As we struggle with our own hurts and brokenness and the hurt that results in unkind words, we need to look at Jesus. There's where we find our hope and our help. Jesus is compelling. Look at the Gospels. Read again about Jesus and see how compelling he is in the way that he dealt with people and the way that he spoke. That's why I read those words at the beginning of our service from Matthew 12. Recognizing that in Jesus prophecy was fulfilled, that the way he spoke would not cause hurt but would bring healing. See, in Matthew 12, verse 19, he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. In a smoldering wick he will not quench. I just love those words. A bruised reed is a reed that's sort of bent and it's bruised. And you could easily snap it off. What that is talking about is people. People who are bruised and broken. And Jesus doesn't come to break them. He comes to heal them. And his words are healing words. His words of grace and encouragement and affirmation. His words to the broken woman caught in adultery. Does anyone condemn you? Neither do I. We are told of the Lord Jesus, as Peter recites for us, that even when he was abused and reviled and mistreated, he never returned abuse. Rather, he prayed for his enemies and sought their good and their eternal well-being. If we're going to make progress ourselves to find healing in our hearts where we struggle and find healing in difficult attitudes towards other people so that we can speak the right words, we're going to have to come to Jesus and find his grace. One more thing, one more reason here. It's why we should speak kindly to others. It's because of who the other person is, particularly in the body of Christ. Verse 11 is wonderful. He says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. What Paul is saying is, as you look at the body of Christ with its vast range of people from every race, every culture, every social strata, as you look at them, don't view them differently, but look at them as being one in Christ. Christ is all. Say, Christ is the one who matters. And Christ has loved and redeemed this group of people, and he has died for each of them equally, and he loves each of them equally, and he's working grace in their lives equally. And so you cannot make worldly distinctions. He says, you view and treat everyone the same. They are made in the image of God. They are redeemed by Christ, and he dwells in them. Therefore, they are one. And he quotes the most vast distinctions, Greek and Jew. That's a huge distinction. Circumcised and uncircumcised, that's a distinction of religious background. Barbarians, the non-Greek speaking world. When he says Scythian, that's probably could be used as an insult, the kind of the lowest of the barbarians. And then he mentions slave and free. That's just an enormous class distinction, free or slave. And he says, there's no difference. All one in Christ. And therefore, the way your heart views them and the way that you speak to and about them must reflect that reality. Again, in the church, you see, we're seeing that new community that announces the future, a community of unity and love. So here, as we close, here's where there's help for our hearts. Where there may be hurt that we've struggled with and that can affect the way that we speak. We're called to view others from Christ's perspective. We're called to view others in terms of who they are in him. You know, if we do that, if we take his view, then like him who laid aside his glory and went to the cross, then like him we're even willing to be wronged. And we learn a willingness to forgive. Paul goes on later in this passage in Colossians, and he simply says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. A reminder that whatever sins another has committed against us, don't compare with the sin that we've committed against the Lord, and yet he died to forgive us. And so we're called to, even though it can sometimes be difficult, to wrestle with and work out, what does it mean to have a forgiving spirit? And a forgiving spirit, you see, is the opposite of all that he's mentioned, anger, wrath, malice, and slander. Anger, wrath, malice, and slander, and obscene talk and lying, all of those things desire the hurt of another. Forgiveness, whether we struggle to apply it, actually means it begins with a desire for the good of the other. They may have hurt us, but we begin here by asking the Lord grace to desire the good of that person, to begin to pray towards that good. I mean, to put it bluntly, it would mean that we don't desire that they suffer eternal punishment, but that they experience eternal blessing. So again, let me just be clear as we conclude. Sometimes we do have hurts to deal with. We do. And we don't always know how to deal with that, and sometimes we find a release in hurtful words. Well, the Lord understands, and Jesus Christ is the key. We bring that to him. We learn from him. See these words here? Come to me, bring that burden, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Bring it to Him. Say, Lord, I'm really struggling with this hurt, and I'm really struggling with how I express it. Bring it to Him and learn from His gentleness and humility. At the same time, as we look to Him for help, we recognize that we need to live without finding our security and acceptance in other people or what other people have said to us or think about us. Our security and our acceptance as human beings is in the One who loves us with an everlasting love. And again, it is to desire forgiveness for another person as we are forgiven that we seek their eternal good rather than their eternal harm, because our desire, isn't it, in the body of Christ, in all our relationships, is to see healing, is to see grace, is to see peace. Not hurtful, dangerous words coming from hurt hearts. So the solution, even if it's not instantaneous, is to be found in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Thanks for ministering to us these truths this morning. And Lord, you know our hearts. We pray that you would speak to us where there is something we really need to work through with you. And we thank you for your grace. Thank you for the gentleness and humbleness of Christ. And we do pray for the church. We pray for the church at large. We pray for this church that you would protect us from the evil one who loves to disrupt relationships. Rather, grant us as we continue to grow together that He would find no inroad through our attitudes or our words to disrupt the body of Christ, so that we may be able to convey to the world what God is doing in His glorious plan of redemption. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.